Good morning, everybody. I don't know what somebody did, but somebody must have did something wrong because it woke up and it was 29 degrees. I don't know who it was, but turn yourself in, okay? That's right. Good morning. God is merciful, faithful, and true. Amen. I know he is because we made it over here. And I'm glad you're here. I'm thankful to God for all that he does for me. I'm thankful for what he does for you because when I hear about it, it encourages me. And I hope, I really do, I hope when I die that I can remember everything that God has done. I actually get a little upset thinking about how much he has done and how much I forget. And I'm thankful for everything he's done, but my mind is wasting away, and I can't remember everything. And someone told me, oh, journal it, and I forgot to do that. Amen. Thank you. Yeah, that's right. It's a good thing I didn't forget my wife. She'll kind of tag me along. Wrote me along wherever I go. I wanted to talk about how good it'll be to see the King face to face. Amen. To have a glorified body, that's going to be wonderful. Last week we read John 1, 35 to 39, how two of John's the Baptist's his disciples, two of them followed Jesus when they heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He takes away the sins of the world. They followed after Jesus, and Jesus asks them, simple question, "What seek ye?" And they wanted to know, "Well, where are you dwelling, Master?" And the Lord responds by saying, "Well, come and see." And we talked about the reasons people come to Christ, and that really the only reason is because we're sinners in need of a Savior. But how in the text, Jesus, he asks this question to them, "What seek ye?" or "What are you looking for?" And he's revealing their motives. He wants them to answer that question for themselves. People can have all kinds of different motives to follow Christ. But right there, the Lord himself, he checks their motives for their own benefit. And if people come to Jesus for the right reason, they're going to have joy. They're going to have everlasting life and joy because of that. And the sufferings of the world are much less important. And as a Christian, we talked about this last week, it's not about taking Jesus everywhere I go. It's about following Jesus everywhere he goes. And the Christian life is not about dragging Jesus into everything that I do in the world, but it's following him, following his world, so that I don't walk according to this world. And they wanted to know where Jesus was dwelling. And today, for a Christian, praise the Lord, he dwells with us and in us. Amen. He said that he would send his Holy Spirit to be our comfort to those who believe the gospel. And the Lord himself in heaven makes intercession for us. He intercedes for us. And he said, made a promise, he'll be with us always, even until the end. So today we're going to go through John 1. And this one's called Show and Tell. And we're going to be talking about a really great topic. Everybody loves it. It's evangelism. No, I'm just kidding. It's really not that bad. But anyways, we're going to be seeing a pattern in the people who were first following Jesus. And this pattern will be our subject today, this pattern of evangelism or this show and tell. Last week, come and see. This week, show and tell. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, we just thank you for the chance to be able to fellowship together, to open up your word, Lord. Help us to rightly divide your word. Help us, Lord, to take in what you have to say for us today. We pray, Lord, for those who are not here. Be with them, Lord. We know that you are with them because you've made that promise to us, Lord. We just thank you so much for your mercy, for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let's pick up in the text, John chapter 1, 40 to 42. That's where we'll be for now. One of the two, and it says in verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. So I want to start off by mentioning again, last week we talked about how the Bible interprets the Bible. And remember in verse 38 of last week, the Bible translates the word for us, rabbi, so that we know that they mean master. And in these three verses, the Bible does it again. It does it twice in three verses, which means this is important. John writes in his gospel, the word Messiah means Christ. And that's important because Christ and Messiah are the same. They're interchangeable. The word Messiah is a Hebrew term. It's translated into Greek as Christ, and that's referring to the anointed one. And the Bible's doing that work for us here, and John's letting us know the Messiah, that word in Greek, would be used as Christ. And this is important, because John's not writing necessarily to a Jewish audience. He's writing to a non-Jewish people, and people who would not be familiar with Jewish customs or biblical language, people like us. And this is helpful, and it's important to understand why John is doing this in the first chapter. We're not even out of the first chapter. It's March. It's a loaded chapter. He's defining certain words for a non-Jewish audience so that we can better understand what the scripture is saying as we move along. You got to have certain words defined. Verse 42, Jesus calls Simon, again, this is Simon Peter, he calls him Cephas. And we wouldn't know what Jesus meant by that unless John wrote it into the text. The word Cephas means stone. And it seems pretty obvious. Taking this much time maybe to break it down might seem like it doesn't have a lot of significance. But here's the significance. This is the point. What we're seeing here is that the Word of God took the time to define what certain words mean for our benefit. And moving in our study, as we go through any part of the Bible, but especially John, we need to pay attention closely to everything that's written down. Because God does not waste his words. Not one word. Every word on the page of the Bible has been written by men, but they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And each and every word is important. And this is a small fact to point out that the Bible is interpreting certain words. It's a small fact, but it's a comforting fact to know that God throughout the Bible took the time to do that for us. You can use Webster's Dictionary to find out what rabbi means. You can use the Oxford Dictionary, Cambridge Dictionary to find out what Messiah means. And those sources could be helpful. They can be helpful. But when studying the Bible, the first and the highest source to consult is the Bible itself, because God's word will tell you exactly what it means. Rabbi might have a good Oxford dictionary meaning, but to know what they mean by it, the Bible will tell you. Now, moving on, we have a really sweet story, what we just read, verse 40 to 42. We have a sweet story. It's brother bringing brother to Christ. One of the two disciples that followed Jesus last week after John had said something was Andrew. And he's one of the 12 apostles, and he spends the rest of the day with Jesus. And after this, Andrew, he finds his brother Peter, and he says, "We found the Messiah." Andrew first goes to find his brother, his own brother. And after his time with Jesus, he seeks for Peter. He goes to find him, and guess what? He opens his mouth. He says, "We found the Messiah." Check this out. He takes Peter to meet the Messiah. That's evangelism 101. If you want to know what to do, do what Andrew did. He goes, "I met Jesus after meeting him, a certain person or people who you love, they come to mind and you think, well, they got to know this. They got to have what I have." So you reach out to them, you tell them about Jesus and you walk up to them and walk them up right up to him and introduce them. Andrew found the Messiah and he went straight over to his brother so that his brother could meet him too. That's a sweet story. That's just waiting for like Hallmark to pick that up, make it a cheese ball of a movie. We'll call it, "I am my brother's keeper." Yeah, love it. Now, Jesus says this to Peter. He says, "You'll be called Stone." That's a cool name. Imagine if you met Jesus, right? You get up to heaven, he goes, "Your new name is Stone." Like, that's pretty cool. He could have said something more American, like, "We're going to call you Bob from now on," but he didn't do that. Peter got a cool name. And really, this name is telling us what kind of role Peter is going to play in the church later on. He's sort of the team captain, and right now he don't know that. But brother brought brother to Jesus. Now, I have a brother, if anybody didn't know, I have an older brother. His name is David, and like the name, he's strong. Yeah, of course, yeah, David. He'd fit in around here. And like the name, he's strong. He's better looking, too. And I can imagine for Andrew what a joy it must have been to bring his brother to Christ. Seeking out his brother and bringing him face to face with Jesus. I mean, after all, what's been given to us isn't just for us. It's for all those who will believe. I have a cousin named Marcus. And some of you have met him before. And Marcus and I grew up together. And he's a few years younger than I am, but we've been brothers as brothers since he was 3 or 4. I got pictures of him in a diaper, you know. And we ran around as kids. We got in trouble together. We wandered around through high school and junior high and young adulthood together. And I was his best man at his wedding. And he was my best man when Morgan and I got married here at Winter Ministries. And we both started families, and we were trying to navigate life the best that we could. And then for me, 2020 happened. I got sick, went to quarantine, met the Lord in the spare bedroom, praise God. I recognized I was lost. I was afraid to die for the first time. I believe with all my heart, Jesus truly is the Son of God. I got saved, praise the Lord. Now, it was a few months after that, just a few months after I'd gotten saved, Morgan and I invited Marcus and his wife, Katie, to have dinner at our house. And it wasn't really just for dinner. It was to talk about the Bible. Now, Katie's reaction, who, we grew up with her, Katie's reaction to her husband, Marcus, was, Josh wants to have dinner and talk about the Bible? Me talk about the Bible? If you knew me 6 years ago, I would never talk about the Bible. But the first person I remember witnessing to, as a few-month-old Christian, was my cousin Marcus, a brother to me my whole life. And that dinner that we had that day, over 4 years ago, that dinner started what is today our weekly Bible study we host in our home. I never saw that coming. Marcus and Katie got saved a couple of years later after that first dinner, and they continue to follow the Lord today. And I didn't have many answers for them back then, and I talk too much now. And I still don't have a lot of answers. But when Marcus and Katie joined us for dinner that first night over 4 years ago, this is what I had to say. All I could say to them is what Jesus had done for me. That's what I had. I hadn't read most of the Bible. I couldn't spell Deuteronomy, and I still can't, okay? Let alone preach through it. All I could tell them at the time was what Christ had done for a sin-loving sinner like me. That was the testimony. That's all I had. And it's not because I was well-studied and confident back then. It's because I came in trembling in sincerity. I was sincere about what had happened. And it wasn't to prove anything either. It's just simply I understood that that's what I was supposed to do and to just be obedient to our Heavenly Father. Call my brother to Jesus. Back to the text, verse 43. It says, verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, come and see. That's cool. Philip just sort of stole that line from Jesus and slides it in. Come and see. I remember doing that when I heard somebody say something really cool about the Lord. And I'm like, well, I'm going to use that next time I'm around somebody. And they're going to think, whoa, this guy's good. That's pretty cool. But Nathanael says, Nazareth? You're saying the Messiah has come from Nazareth? And he goes, well, just come and see. And Jesus made things pretty simple for Philip. And he makes it simple for all of us, but he made it simple for Philip. Philip didn't have to guess, what does Jesus want me to do? Jesus said, follow me. And you get it in verse 44 that Philip is from the same city that Andrew and Peter's from. Philip goes and finds Nathanael, and he reasons with him. He tells Nathanael, the one who the Old Testament spoke of, we found him. And that's important to stop here for just a second. Because now we're in a new class. This is Evangelism 102, okay? Andrew finds his brother Peter saying, we found the Messiah. Andrew just says, we found the Messiah. Philip, he takes it a couple of steps further. Philip says, we found him, the Messiah. But he adds, the one Moses and the prophets wrote about. Philip uses the Bible, and at the time, the Old Testament, to convince Nathanael that who Philip has found really is the Christ. Andrew, when he talked to Peter, he's just using his experience. Philip used the scriptures. And some people would say, and I say this too, I don't know the Bible well enough to tell people the gospel, but Andrew didn't know the Bible. He didn't even use the Bible. He must have known it, but not using it. He didn't say to his brother, let me give you the list of regions and verses. He just said, we found the Messiah. Now, of course, Peter would have been familiar, the same way that you and I are all familiar with the Bible. Many here in America, but Andrew's experience is what he was compelled to go and talk to his brother about Jesus. It was his experience. And Philip runs after his friend, not his brother. Philip and Nathanael are not brothers. They're friends. They're fellow citizens. And Philip uses the Bible to show, oh, this is the right man, the man Christ Jesus. And Nathanael, yeah, he's a little bit skeptical. thinking out of all the towns and cities, you're telling me that the Christ, the Messiah, the one who the prophets from the Old Testament spoke of, is coming from Nazareth. And of course, we know through the Christmas series, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. And Philip, here's the funny thing. Philip doesn't argue with Nathanael. Nathanael pushes back a little bit, but Philip doesn't argue. Philip knows the truth. He doesn't need to argue or become angry. He just says, "We'll come and see." And those short passages about disciples gathering other disciples, it's perfectly relevant to the church today. And it doesn't matter if you're an Andrew or Philip or one of the three stooges, all right? Perfectly acceptable for anybody to go and tell somebody else about the hope that is within you. God uses weak things in the world to confound the wise. Amen?
Amen.
It's a couple of Bible verses I want to share to encourage us. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And I'm telling you guys, most of you guys maybe don't believe me, but I'm missing a few spark plugs. And if I can do it, anyone can do it. God counts us as wise when we win souls for him. Proverbs 14:25 says, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. To speak the truth, Jesus says that in John 16, that he would give us the Holy Spirit, and it's given to all those who believe the gospel, and the Holy Spirit will work through us to witness. And it's not on your own. Frequently in the middle of conversations with somebody, whether it's casual or spiritual, I will be in my head praying, asking the Lord to either help me or please soften this person's heart so that I'm able to talk to them. Now, he promised he'd be with us. I take that literal. I take that as a promise. He'll be with us until the end. Amen. Last one here, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Paul says, to the weak I became as weak that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And I want to serve others in whatever way that I can. I don't do it well, but I want to, so that I can minister the gospel to that person. And there's many methods of ministry. Many brothers and sisters in Christ are creative in how they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the thing is, you don't have to be creative. I'm not a very creative person. I just listen to what other people do and what works, and I do that. And again, like the scripture says, we're not alone. You're not alone. You have the Holy Spirit, and he empowers us to do this ministry. God reconciled us unto himself and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We got saved, and now we can go and tell other people how to get saved. Amen. Now, this would be a way that maybe I would recommend. This isn't the only way, but I would recommend this way. Not every conversation is the same, and you won't always feel like you have a moment, but trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord, and when you make mistakes or when you chicken out, which I do, he has covered us in his grace and delights when you ask him for wisdom, asking by faith. That's what, brother, you just said during your prayer, asking him by faith. When the conversation has moved from casual to spiritual, ask them questions about God when you get that chance. And you'll know you got that chance because it'll come on your mind. And then your flesh is going to want to fight you and say, maybe today's not the day. But you can ask them questions, simple things like this. If there is a heaven, do you think you're good enough to go and why? You can say that as casually as you want. That answer reveals a whole lot about who or what they're trusting in. One, if there's a heaven, they're saying that, yes, they believe that there's something there. And two, you're asking them, well, how do you get there? That reveals a lot about what they believe. And if it's anything different from this, that I can go because Jesus died for my sins, rose from the dead, I believe who he is, and what he did for me is enough to bring me home to heaven. If it's anything different from that, then they need help. We don't need to be experts. If they got saved that way, praise the Lord. If they didn't get saved that way, then they're not saved. And anything you go about, you can go about different ways, but whatever way you do go about it, pray first. Pray that the Lord will guide you because he will. Some of us plant, some of us water. Not every ministry looks like painting rocks. Not every ministry looks like preaching on the street. Not every ministry is here in the church. Some are out there in Africa. Right? Some are out there and they have just stations to feed people. if you got a ministry for one-legged blind pirates, you know, you'll find people that are one-legged and blind pirates. And you got a ministry for them.
What's wrong with that?
Nothing wrong with that. Point is, there are people that are there to be ministered to, and all of us, different members of the body, we're all in different parts because we can minister to people in different ways. We're all ministering the same thing, but in different ways, different times, different places, to different people. Now, you can know for a fact that the Lord himself will guide you. And I'm going to say that strongly. You can know for a fact. Amen. He will guide you and guide your understanding. Even help you remember what you've learned that you thought you forgot right in the moment you're speaking. He will do that. He can do that. But most of us, and I'm saying this with transparency here, you may look at me and think, oh, I know he does a little bit more evangelism. I still mess up, still chicken out, and I still doubt whether or not God will guide me. It's never really going away. But when I do go out, he always proves himself. Always proves, wow, I should have just gone when you said so, Lord. He's faithful and he's true. And for the church today, we just want people to see what the Bible says, how serious sin is to God. He's holy and righteous. Bible says there's none good, no, not one. So when it comes to evangelism, what we're doing is we're asking questions more than we're preaching at them. If they want to hear preaching, they can come to church. They can listen to a sermon. Evangelism is more about asking questions. How is this person doing in their life? What are they trusting in? What do they know? Who do they know? If they know the name of Jesus, it doesn't mean they know Jesus. So just asking questions, that is evangelism. Declaring the gospel, that's the complete part of evangelism. We've all lied, stolen. We all know this. We've used God's name in vain. The wages of sin is death. These are things that you can relate to people. I know I've lied, right? And you can soften people up and, yeah, I've lied too. Well, the Bible says lying is an abomination, right? So just that one thing right there. Matter of fact, we don't have to go through the last 40 years of our life. We don't have to go through the last 10 minutes of our life. That right there is enough to keep you out. And the only one who is good came down from heaven, lived among us, was sinless, and died for our sins, and he took that punishment you and I deserve upon himself on the cross. Amen. Then he rose from the dead by the power of God. I love making sure that that's in the scripture. It's in the scripture, Romans 10. And he rose from the power of God. That's how he rose. People need to know this. The scripture says, believe the gospel, repent and believe. He rose from the dead by the power of God. That's good news. That's not bad news. Repentance toward God, repenting, turning toward God, and believing the gospel. Good news is only good news if it's true. And God came down for us because he first loved us before we loved him. Now, going back to Philip, this brother is a good witness. You can study Philip in scripture. Let's go back to him in Acts chapter 8. This is after the resurrection, after the ascension of the Lord. And this is Philip again. The Lord speaks to Philip and he's got a mission for him. This is Acts chapter 8. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So let's set the scene up here real quick. To me, when I read the scripture, it seems that Philip is sleeping. The Lord speaks to him, wakes him up, speaks to him and says, walk down from Jerusalem to Gaza, to the desert. And I'd have to admit to you, I'm just being honest, in the middle of the night, the Lord said, get up, walk down the street until you get into Swanton. I'd be skeptical. Okay, I don't know if I would be like, is he really want me to do that? That's so far away. By God's grace and power, I'd be obedient, right? But I'm just being honest. I don't know if I'd want to go. Verse 27, he says, Philip, he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. He runs, he does this, he walks down the way to Gaza, to the desert, and then he sees this man, Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. So this man is traveling to worship in Jerusalem. He's reading Isaiah, which we'll find out, he's reading Isaiah 53, super famous passage in the Bible. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, after he sees this man, go near and join thyself to his chariot. So not only does the Lord, in my scenario, not only does the Lord want me to walk to Swan, he wants me to also get in someone else's car and ask them, can I join you? And if it were me, I'd probably get kidnapped because that kind of thing would happen to me, or they'd knock me out and take my shoes. My confidence would be pretty low in the Lord if I depend on myself. Amen. My own strength or my own wisdom to do his will. But we'll see here, Philip is trusting God. Okay, he's not trusting himself. Verse 30, Philip ran thither to him and heard him read. So Philip hears him reading Isaiah and says, understandest thou without readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. That whole scenario, to the carnal mind, to our mind in the flesh, it provokes questions rather than trust. The carnal mind that we have, the carnal mind is at enmity with God, which is why we're called to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. Our flesh will cause us to doubt God. But by his Spirit, he causes us to rise up for such occasions like this. Verse 32, so Philip is walking him through the scriptures. It says, the place of the scripture which he read was this, quoting Isaiah 53 now. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and like a lamb dumb before his shearers. So opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? So they had themselves a small Bible study in that chariot. And the eunuch is reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. And the eunuch answered Philip, so they read that. Philip reads that with them, and he says, well, who is he speaking of? Is the prophet speaking of himself, or is he speaking of some other man? The eunuch wants to know, is Isaiah speaking about himself in verses 7 and 8? Or is he speaking about somebody else? And then, check this out, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Just as Philip found Nathanael years ago and spoke to him about finding the Messiah and mentioned the scriptures to prove his point. So here again, Philip is using the scriptures to show this man. Isaiah was talking about Jesus. Verse 36 to 38. And they went on their way, and they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Praise the Lord. That was Philip obeying the Lord, walking by the Holy Spirit, most likely with little understanding about what he was going to do in that moment. But nevertheless, he meets a man who was ready to be led all the way to the cross to meet Jesus. Now, this is a different class. This is Evangelism 103, okay? The first one, he was just going off his experience, right? When Philip was a little bit younger, he was telling him, well, the Bible talks about him. And all the way in here in Acts, he's actually reading scripture. He's reading scripture with this stranger who happens to be reading the Bible and explains to him that's talking about Jesus. And this is just a reminder that even though we may not always feel equipped, you might not always feel ready to talk for the Lord or to talk about the gospel, but we can all start somewhere. You can start with your experience. You can start with what Jesus has done for you. And as we move along in life, spend time and be diligent to learn. One passage, two passage, or just an idea of a passage, so that when somebody in that kind of scenario, when they're reading something or hearing something about the Bible, you're able to tell them, oh, that's talking about Jesus. The Bible is not just for the Christian. It is also for the unbeliever to point them to the truth that this has all been written down. Prophecy, although it's for the church, it proves the fingerprint of God. Amen. Now, it was his love that caused him to go to the cross. It was his love that was displayed on that cross and his power that was displayed when Jesus rose again from the dead. Think about this for a second. It's love and power. We use love and we use power and money for wrong things. That's what we like to do. God displayed his love by dying for us. Then he displayed his power by rising from the dead. That's amazing. And if we're not sure where to start, even after this, where you can start is just by trusting God that he will guide you. He will guide us. And we need him to guide us. That's the thing. We need him. And we're commanded not to go into the world on our own. We're promised that he will be with us always. He even until the end. Now remember that when we're reading in John here, John chapter 1, John, Andrew, and Philip, at this time in Scripture, they haven't even seen anybody raised from the dead. They haven't seen Jesus cast out devils. They haven't seen him heal the sick. But what they do know about him, they believe and they want to tell others around him. And the Lord has given us his Holy Spirit to carry out the work in the church body to encourage one another until the work is done. That's what we are here for, encouraging one another. Worship team, come on up. If we share our stories with one another, I think that we're going to find out that most of us here, most of you are already doing this work in some fashion. Or at least you hear the call, right? And you're ready to do what you can to support the work. But I would encourage you to share with me, share with Dave, share with each other. Because when we share with each other what we have done or what we're currently doing, it serves as a great encouragement to the body of Christ. It serves as encouragement to me. And what's written in Scripture is for us. It serves to teach us and remind us of who God is and what he's done through the ages. The Bible is going to serve forever as our highest and final authority, and we look to the Scripture to find hope or remind us of the hope that we have and the power in which we walk in. We'll end here in Jude, verses 21 to 25. Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." And one way to take this is some people respond to the gospel with compassion when compassion has been offered. Some people respond when they have felt the fear of hell. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Verse 24, just to pause here for a second. He's able to keep you from falling. He's going to present you faultless before him in the presence of his glory and with exceeding joy. Not with anxiety. Joy. "To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever." Amen. Amen. Amen.